Certainly good to see everyone again and appreciate the prayer, and do ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning as we try to finish up our study in the book of Galatians. We'll be in Galatians chapter 6 this morning, and if you were here a few weeks ago, Brother Chris Taylor preached from Galatians chapter 6, and it's always amazing how the Spirit of God works. As Brother David has mentioned, that the Spirit of God can speak to the heart like we as preachers or anyone else can never achieve. He is able to reach his people. And Spirit of the Lord bless Brother Chris to preach amazingly from Galatians chapter 6. And my hope this morning is to finish our study in Galatians chapter 6. And I'll throw Sister Jessica under the bus. She mentioned the other day that, well, Brother Chris has preached through Galatians chapter 6. We should be finished now. But I don't know what she was trying to tell me during that exchange. But ask that you would pray for me as we conclude our study in the book of Galatians. And this morning, as we look at the latter portion of Galatians chapter 6, I want to ask you the question, by what mark are you known? As we've gone through the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has repeatedly reminded us that salvation is by the grace of God alone. And in the latter part of Galatians chapter 5, he enumerates the fruits of the Spirit, those nine fruits of the Spirit that a child of God that's been born again by the Spirit, that child of God possesses. And throughout Galatians chapter 6, he shows us what a Spirit-led life looks like, what it should look like as far as how we treat one another. And we need to remember, as God's children that have the Spirit of God, we should be reflecting back those fruits that are within us as born-again children of God. He enumerates those fruits and shows how we're to behave as individuals, but also as the church. And we looked last Sunday a couple of Sundays before, specifically as to how we're to conduct ourselves as the church. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ most definitely should be manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. If we're manifesting something besides the fruits that God has inspired Paul to write, then we're going in the wrong direction. But we noted in the first part of Galatians chapter 6 that we are to be in the business of restoration as God's people, not running down, not running over, not running off lambs and sheep that have been chewed up and spit out by this world, but we're to be working towards restoration. That should be our mission every time that we interact with someone whose life has fallen apart. We should have a desire to restore them. We noted last Sunday how we're called to bear one another's burdens. And I want to remind you that God doesn't call us to fix everybody's problems. He doesn't call us, and we're not given that great responsibility of solving everybody's ills. But we are called to bear one another's burdens, to be ready to give of our time, to give of our energy, to give of what we have for those that are carrying a heavy load here in this world. We're to weep, as Paul would say, weep with those that weep. Or Solomon says, rejoice with those that rejoice. We're to pray for one another. That's part of bearing one another's burdens. Well, I want us to start reading this morning in Galatians chapter 6. We'll quickly start reading at verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 18. We're going to quickly cover some ground in chapter 6, but I want us to focus mainly on the latter part of this chapter. Paul writes again to the church in verse 6. He says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall out of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand, and many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now in verse 6, very quickly, the Apostle Paul, he continues to give characteristics of those that are living spirit-led lives, those that comprise the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6, he's emphasizing a couple of things. First of all, he's emphasizing the importance of instruction, the importance of teaching from God's Word. He says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We need to understand that as God's people, when we gather together in this place, our primary objective is for God's word to be proclaimed to his glory and to our edification. But what he's speaking of here is that those that are taught in the things of God, those that come and hear the word of God proclaimed, they're to give of their material things. They're to be generous unto those that teach the word of God. Now, verses 7 and 8, he talks about really holy living. Living a life of godliness. And I want to tell you that even in 2018, we should be emphasizing godly, pure, holy living. For we see that there are consequences to our behavior. Paul would say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Very simply stated, there are consequences to our actions here in this world. The decisions that they have the potential, obviously, to impact us, but to impact others around us. And that law that Paul wrote about many, many years ago still applies today. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When we follow towards spiritual things, when we cultivate those spiritual gifts that are within us and manifest love and joy and long-suffering and peace and so forth, God is going to bless that. He's going to bless it in our lives. When we live according to the flesh, he's not going to bless that, and we're going to find ourselves in deep trouble. Now, he goes on in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, what he's encouraging us as God's people to do there is don't lose heart in doing that which is right. Don't lose heart in doing good works. I think along the lines of the church, you know, sometimes we get discouraged. We try to encourage people to come to church and to hear the gospel preached. And we minister to people and we witness to people from God's word. And perhaps we don't see the fruits of that quickly. What Paul is saying, don't be weary in well-doing. You continue to do the right thing. You continue to encourage God's people in the Word. Maybe at work you've been trying to minister to somebody from God's Word, trying to share the truth, but you don't feel like you're getting anywhere. Paul's saying to us, don't be weary in well-doing. He says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And he's talking about all of our ministry as God's people. And he goes on, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Yeah. What a principle for today. We're called to strive to do good to all men. Yeah. In the dog-eat-dog world that we live in, we should be doing the best that we can to show kindness to all of those around us. And I want to tell you, that will mark a distinction in your life from a lot of everything else out in the world. And then he says this, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. You know, we ought to be the kindest, we ought to be the sweetest, we ought to treat one another here in this place better than we treat anyone else. Amen. This is the household of faith. We're not to come and be embittered against one another and give each other the cold shoulder. We're to show love, especially to the household of faith.
Amen.
Well, I want us to go start in verse 11 now, but the Apostle Paul, he's going to bring it back around to what we started as we conducted this study in the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul is going to bring it back around to what is most important in the lives of God's people. And but we see that Paul says in verse 11, he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." This tells us that what Paul has penned here is going to be something that's extra important. All of God's word is inspired. All of it's important, but Paul saw a need to write this in his own handwriting as emphasis unto them. Usually what Paul did, Paul spoke the words that God inspired him to put in Scripture, and a scribe would write these words down. Paul would have someone transcribe his words. But now he says, I'm writing to you personally. When you type out a letter and you write a personal note down on the bottom of it, that's because of emphasis. That's because you want it to stand out. You really want it to get people's attention. And remember, Paul had these eye issues and he had these health issues, and we can ascertain from Scripture that his vision wasn't real good. He says, "You notice the big letters that I've written unto you." Well, Paul, what are you wanting us to see, Paul? Well, Paul is going to bring us back to the principle that it's all about Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing else. Remember, there were the Judaizers that came to the region of Galatia. They came many, many miles from Jerusalem, and they taught a doctrine that was contrary to what Paul taught. They taught, well, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ died to save you. But there's some things that you still have to do. You have to be circumcised. You have to observe specific feasts and festivals during the year. You have to be mindful of what you eat. And if you don't do these things, you're really not saved. You're not as spiritual as you ought to be. Well, Paul, he brings it back around and he reminds them that it's all of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, as we ended this reading in chapter 6, again, we're going to kind of start from the end and work our way back. But Paul says, let verse 17, "Let no man trouble me," he says, "for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul says, "In my body, I bear the marks, I bear the brand, if you will, of Jesus Christ." The word marks literally means a brand. You've seen the old westerns where they're out gathering up the cattle and they put the brand on the rear end of the cattle to identify whose cow that belongs to. The word mark means brand. And we live in a time today where brand means something totally different. There are many people in our society that are working on building their brand. In the age of social media, people that really don't have any outstanding talent or any specific skill sets, they're out there building their brand. I've heard young people say, "Well, I'm just building my brand." Well, you can go to classes, so-called religious classes, where you can learn how to build your church brand. I could go figure out how to build my brand as a minister of the gospel. Well, Paul is going to counter that idea, which is really a selfish idea. And Paul says, "The brand that I bear is not my own, but Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, those Judaizers, they were about branding something else besides Jesus Christ. They were about their own brand. Now, let's look for just a minute. Paul says, again, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, he's going to talk again about those Judaizers that had come in, brought in false teaching, had caused disturbance in this church, really had turned it upside down. He says in verse 12, he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He's talking about these Judaizers that had come in and added something to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. They were about a branding that was as far from Jesus Christ as you could be. Now, what were they about? Well, first of all, they were all about themselves not being persecuted. Notice what Paul says here. They make a fair show in the flesh, and they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ.
Right.
They were about covering their own rear ends, if you will. They said, we don't want to really suffer. We don't really want to go through what we've seen the Christians go through. We really don't want to go through all of the troubles and trials like Paul went through. They didn't want to be persecuted. Well, what's all involved in that? Well, I think there's a few things. They wanted some identification without the commitment. And there's a few reasons why they wanted this. First of all, I believe it was good for business to compromise the truth of God's word. Now, I believe that they wanted one foot in the Roman Empire, and they wanted one foot amongst the Jewish folks. I think a lot of it had to do with they wanted to be associated somewhat with the Jews so that they can conduct business with the Jews. You know, it was good business when you had the favor of an entire religious group. They also, I believe, wanted favor with the Roman Empire. Here's an interesting portion of history that might be in play here. Have you ever wondered why the Jews, amongst any other religions that existed during that time, had so much favor in the Roman Empire? That they enjoyed some favor. They enjoyed perks that other religions didn't enjoy. Well, if you study in your history book, at the time of Julius Caesar, you remember that Julius Caesar, his was a tumultuous rule during the Roman Empire. And at one point, he was basically trapped in Alexandria, Egypt with Cleopatra. He had been surrounded there, and the folks in Rome said, well, this really isn't a bad thing for us if he ends up getting killed or getting starved out over there. We'll find somebody else to rule over us that's not as dictatorial as he is. Well, who was one of the groups that came to help rescue him out of Alexandria? It was the Jews. the high priest during that time took an army, and his army helped defeat the army surrounding Alexandria, and Julius Caesar was able to come back to Rome. He never forgot that, and he bestowed favor upon the Jews. That's why they worked so hard to appease the Jews. You know, Pilate, he was withdrawn as governor later on after what we read in the Gospels, because he wasn't able to appease the Jews. They got him out of there. They enjoyed favor because of their part in delivering Julius Caesar from probably an imminent death. And I think that those Judaizers, they saw the benefit of having our feet in both the Jewish culture and in the Roman culture. Now, does that happen today with God's people? Absolutely. And Paul says here that they didn't want to suffer persecution. Why? Because it wasn't good for business. It's never good for business to ruffle feathers. And they said, well, we're going to build our brand. We're going to have this ritual part of it where circumcision is involved, and we observe certain feasts and observe certain days. That's going to make the Jews happy. But we're not going to go too far. We're going to make the Romans happy as well. My friends, we're not to be about our own personal gain as far as the kingdom of God. You know, and unfortunately, I think that many people get in the flesh, and it becomes about that. That's what it became with the Judaizers. They probably didn't start out that way, but it became about them, and it slowly but surely went away from what was right and what was noble, and it was for their own gain. Now, there's that personal gain. But there's also that element of thinking that they could find some favor with God because of their works. You know, if the philosophy was also, if we get circumcised, if we follow these rituals, God's going to love us more. He's going to show us more favor. My friends, does that happen today? If I just do enough, God will love me. If I just do enough good works, I'll earn favor with God. That's the prevailing notion in the religious world today. If I do enough, God will finally love me. And it can run the spectrum. If I do enough good works in the entirety of my life to just outweigh the bad works, God will love me and I'll go to heaven. Or if I just believe, then God will love me and I'll go to heaven. There was that works element about it. My friends, I want to tell you that God does not love you any more than what He loves you right now. Why is that? Because He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. Right. Even sitting here at church this morning, God doesn't love you more because you're here. He's pleased that you're here. But God's love is an everlasting love. Aren't you thankful for that, child of God, that He loved us in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world? See, it's not about works. But they were trying to earn favor with God. We see also that they were trying to garner numbers, garner followers to help build their brand. Paul says again about them, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There was this prideful part about gathering people to the cause. They were saying, look at all of these followers. Look at all of these people who follow us. We must be right because look at everyone that we have that are following us. They were saying, look what we have done. And they were boasting in that. They were prideful about that. Again, we see that in the world today as well. Well, we must be right. Look at all of the people that follow us. I want to tell you, numbers have never been a good indicator, a good barometer of what was right. You know, you think about the time of Christ's crucifixion. Yeah. All men had forsaken Him. He was the only one that pleased God. I'm thankful that majority rule wasn't what was looked at during that time. Yeah. You know, people say sometimes, well, I just wish that we lived in a land where the majority ruled. You know, numbers doesn't always make right. But here are these Judaizers. They were there. They said they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They were showing their brand by their works. They were showing their brand by how many followers that they had. But I want to tell you, my friends, again, it is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about how many people follow me. It is about God. So the question this morning is, are you about your brand? Are you about your following? Or are you about glorifying God? My friends, God calls us to be real this morning from His Word. Notice what He says in verse 13. He says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Now, here's the thing about a legalist. First of all, legalists will come up with a set of rules that they can follow. I'm going to come up with these rules here, and I'm going to bind everybody else by these rules. But if you notice, the legalists, their rules are generally rules that they follow. Their rules encompass circumstances in life that perhaps hasn't affected them. Yeah. That's the way human nature is. That's the way the flesh is. But what does Paul say? Paul says, these that are circumcised, and that was one of those things, they said, well, we're circumcised, you ought to be circumcised too, then you'll be as spiritual as you ought to be. Paul says, no, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire, he says, to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So here's what happens when you pull back the curtain of that legalist. They're not honoring God, and they're, truth be known, they're not really following the rules they've set forth. But that's what happens when we get in the flesh. You know, it's not about us. And that's what we need to realize in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we gather here, it's not about us. It's not about our preferences. You know, there are so many people that get caught up in the gimmicks of the world. Well-intentioned people that say, well, if we just have enough entertainment to bring people in, then we can share the truth, share the gospel with them. And we see that. We see people with all kinds of sticks and all kinds of gimmicks to bring people in. Paul says, it's not about that. It's not even about my preference. These Jews here, they said, well, we prefer that those that are God's people, we prefer that they be circumcised. We prefer that they follow the old Jewish traditions and old Jewish customs. And maybe they were sincere in that. But here it is. You can be sincerely wrong. What we do as God's people, it's never been about our preference. It's not about what I prefer. It's not about what I am comfortable with. It's about Jesus Christ our Lord. Right. So we have to make the decision. And that's what Paul is coming to as far as his conclusion here. We have to make the decision. Are we going to be about Jesus Christ and honoring Him? Or are we going to be about our own brand? The Judaizers, they were about their own brand. They were about drawing numbers of themselves to glorify themselves, to make them feel better about themselves, to prosper themselves. Paul says that we cannot bear our brand and also bear the brand of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says as we go on. He says, again, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Verse 14, he uses the term, he says, but God forbid that I should glory. That is the strongest term that Paul could have used to say, no way. And people have tried to break down and study this word, God forbid. There's a lot of ideas about it. But basically, it's the equivalent of Paul shouting, no way. God forbid. He says, as God's people, we're not to be about us. We're not to be about what our preference is. You know, that eliminates a lot of debate in the religious world today. It's not about what my preference is. It's about what God's Word says. He says, God forbid. He uses the strongest negative that he can use. God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it's not about who I am. It's not about my preferences. It's not about my taste. It's not about Paul. It's about Jesus Christ. He says, if I'm going to boast in anything at all, it's Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, that should be our sole focus as God's people. It's not about me, but about honoring God. I think of when the Apostle Paul went to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He talks about that church, and that church had a lot of problems. And what did Paul say? Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That ought to be the lens that we look through every avenue of life. You know, you think about that in our marriage. Lord, help us to see in our marriage, it's not about my preferences. It's not about me. It's about honoring God through my marriage. In the church, it's not about my opinions, it's not about how I think things should run, but it's about how Jesus Christ could be glorified. Amen. Paul says, that's my brand. I bear the marks of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16 for just a minute. From the mouth of our Savior Himself, He teaches this principle. In Matthew chapter 16, around verse 13, they're at Caesarea Philippi. Beautiful, incredible location. This is where the Jordan River begins. He's there with his disciples during the time of Christ speaking. This was also an area where there were many little areas that were dedicated to the little g gods of the world. I believe that there was a temple there to, I believe, Augustus Caesar, and there were all kinds of different little altars for the varied gods of the world. And with that as the backdrop, Jesus asked his disciples in verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He asked that question. They have a lot of different ideas about who he is and make reference to those ideas. But Peter is the one that answers correctly. And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus acknowledges that. But I want us to go on just a little bit. And we fast forward and verse 21, after this exchange, the Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." This is coming on the heels of Peter saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," and all of that exchange. And Jesus shifts gears and says he's about to go into Jerusalem and he's going to suffer many things. He's going to suffer many things from the elders, from the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. He was prophesying about his impending persecution, torture, crucifixion, and resurrection. Notice what Peter does in verse 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter answered very correctly just a few verses earlier, but now Peter was very incorrect. He put his hands on the Savior and said, "Far be it." He used the same term that Paul did. He essentially said, "God forbid that this should happen." And Jesus answered in verse 23, he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Well, what was the deal with that exchange? Well, the point that Jesus makes to Peter, and Jesus used strong language and called Peter Satan. What Jesus was saying was, it's not about my preference. It's not about what I want to do. It's not about what I can get out of. Jesus was saying, "Peter, it's not my job here in this world to just linger around and hang around with you guys." He had a job to do. And his job was to lay down his life for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ himself gives us the example. It wasn't about his preferences, but doing the will of the Father. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, it's not about me bearing my brand. It's not about me following my preferences or my desire. It's about Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says again, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." He says it's all about Jesus. Jesus Christ in the empty tomb. You know, that's a wonderful thing to ponder, isn't it? And that's the story of God's Word about Jesus Christ. The Gospels are about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I always get frustrated, you know, with the book of John. You know, well, you think about the book of John and the first half of the Gospel of John is spent in 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And then the second half of the book of John is about 6 days. 6 days. Half, and if I remember how many pages in my Bible, the Gospel of John is probably about 31 or 32 pages. It deals with 3 years prior, but then the latter half deals with 6 days. And what is that, the bulk of the Gospel of John, the Gospel that's inspired, that speaks about Christ the King, what are those six days about? About Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the most frustrating thing when you get to the end of the book of John, just the curious part of me, the historian part of me, the Gospel of John ends by saying there were many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written every one, it says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And that always frustrates me at the end. There's so much about Jesus. John writes that if books were written about it, the world couldn't hold all the books. You ever just thought about that? You know, I think about when I read about the life of Jesus. What was Jesus like as a young man? You know, we have that exchange where he's separated from Mary and Joseph for a period of time. And, you know, and he was there with the priests and all. I'm curious as to what kind of conversations they had. How was Jesus as a teenager? How was Jesus as an infant? It's probably good that we don't know that. Well, Jesus didn't cry in the middle of the night. What about the other aspects of Jesus' life? I think in glory we'll have a greater knowledge of the life of Jesus Christ. But the bottom line is the Holy Spirit gave us what we needed to know about Jesus Christ here. And that was him coming into the world, living a sinless life, laying down his life for our sins, and rising again on the third day.
Right.
Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, of whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, keeping that single-minded focus keeps me in the right perspective. It keeps me in the right attitude. He says this is the measuring stick. And then in verse 15, again he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Paul says a little cut of the skin doesn't mean anything at all as far as your spirituality. You know, you think about that, you say, well, that sounds silly to me that they would make such a big deal about circumcision. Well, what's the big deal that you're making today about whether, you know, measuring someone else's spirituality? We do it all the time.
Yeah.
You know, look at how that person's dressed. They're not a very spiritual person. You know, they look at their financial situation. Look at the amount of education they have or the lack thereof of the amount of education. You fill in the blank. Paul says, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What makes a difference? The Spirit of God borning again and quickening one of his children. And he goes on in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. I've never met a content and happy legalist. Have you ever met a Pharisee in the world that's calm and has a peace about them? They're hard to be around most of the time.
Amen.
So watch yourself as far as your attitude. But I want to tell you, when we're resting in these truths here, that I'm saved by the grace of God, I'm saved because of what Jesus Christ did, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I'm going to strive to serve Him, and I'm going to keep that my focus, and I'm not going to make myself the spiritual measuring stick of who's in and who's out. There's a great blessing and peace about that. And that's what Paul is talking about here. As many as walk according to this rule, he says, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. There is great peace in trusting in the sovereign King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, trusting in his word and understanding that it was Christ's crucifixion, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection that saved you eternally. There's a great peace. I believe that peace. That's, you know, Paul has that in mind when he talks about the peace of God which passes all understanding. I like what Paul says here in verse 17. He says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Paul says here, I don't want to hear about it anymore. I don't want to hear about this legalism. I don't want to hear about this circumcision. He says, I don't want to hear about it anymore. Don't trouble me with this anymore. He says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And in my mind, I just picture the Apostle Paul. What were the marks in Paul's body? Did Paul wear some great robe? Did Paul wear some sort of jewelry or some sort of uniform that showed him to be a super spiritual individual or be someone that had favor with God? What were Paul's marks? Well, they were the scars that riddled his body. The Judaizers, they were all about drawing attention to themselves. They dressed in a certain way. They spoke in a certain way. They had entourages that followed them around, and they made a big show and said, look at me, look how spiritual I am. What were the marks of Paul? Well, you think about his back, how many times he was beaten with whips and his back laid open for the cause of Christ. Or you think back when he was stoned and left for dead. Or the times that he was beaten with rods. You imagine that. You just read the book of Acts and you see all that Paul went through. Paul says, this is my brand. This is my mark. Stark contrast to the brands and marks that these Judaizers were trying to portray as so spiritual. I could just see Paul looking at the scars that riddled his body. His body was broken in the service of God. He says, those are the marks that I bear. And that's where we ought to be as God's people, willing to suffer whatever comes. If persecution comes in our lives as we stand upon the principles of God's word, so be it. If beatings, if imprisonments, if stonings come, so be it. Paul says, these are the marks of the master.
Yeah.
Not the way that you dress, not how much money you have in the bank, not with the people that you associate with, but am I living my life wholly to the glory of God? I remember reading in history some time ago that Alexander the Great... The armies that followed Alexander the Great, every one of them had a mark put on their hand. Alexander would have those in his army. They would be branded with the Greek A, Greek Alpha, which stood for Alexander. And they had that brand upon them, and Alexander the Great had them branded this way so that he would know which soldiers was his in battle. I want to ask you this morning, as we think about what we've studied in God's Word, what's your brand? Is your brand about you're here for what can be offered to you? What benefit, what gain you can have in life? Or are you as the Apostle Paul? Your desire is to not glory in yourself, but glory in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to have peace. That's where we're going to have joy. That's where we're going to have strength, as Brother David mentioned, even in the most difficult times of this life. I pray that God would bless us to ever be examining ourselves, because I want to tell you that it's a daily battle not to become a legalist. It's a daily battle not to get in the flesh. Why is that? Well, because we have this flesh that we struggle with. But oh, what a joy that we can walk in the footsteps of our Savior and we can have peace amongst the darkest times in this world. May the Lord add His blessing.
Amen. 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 Thank the Lord. Turn to hymn number 343. Thank the Lord for those wonderful, wonderful